You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
We're continuing in our series in the life of Joseph, and the tagline is God's sovereign hand in our lives. I have been trying to give you a little bit of review as we go along because I'm aware that people are here, haven't been with us throughout the entire journey. So I want to remind you that the story of Joseph that we find in Genesis, between Genesis 37 and 50, it's a story that's not mainly about Joseph. I want to remind you of that because we're going to be tempted, as we saw in previous weeks, to look at Joseph as the hero. There's another hero. There's a better hero of the story, in fact, of the entire Bible. It's God himself. I want to remind you that the story of Joseph is primarily a story of sovereignty and providence, and I hope you're seeing that over the past few weeks. We're going to see that again today. We're going to zero in on it today. I want to remind you again, I want you to remember that big things are happening in the life of Joseph and in the story of Joseph, but these things that are happening go beyond Joseph, go beyond his family, and they in fact impact God's redemptive plan for the whole world. And so what's happening here in the story of Joseph is really big, it's really profound, and understood rightly, the story of Joseph, I'm praying, must make our hearts sing and rejoice. The story of Joseph must grip our minds and cause our minds to be in awe of God and what God does and how he works. And the story of Joseph ought to cause us to surrender and submit our lives with a new sense of hope. I've said in previous weeks, I love the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. I love the doctrine of God's providence. It gives hope. It gives peace. And if you're here today and you're struggling to find hope or peace, we find it in the truths of Scripture about what God is all about and who God is and what God means to us. So we arrive now at probably the most important chapter in the story of Joseph, chapter 41 of the book of Genesis. But just in case you're joining us for the first time, we need to review where we've been. Joseph was highly favored by his father, Jacob. Joseph, we also saw in Genesis 37, was hated by his brothers, so hated that they, in fact, conspired to kill him. They ended up beating him up and stripping him of his robe of many colors, throwing him in a pit, realizing they couldn't really profit much from just killing him, so they sold him to the Ishmaelites as a slave. Later then, Joseph is sold to Potiphar, a high-ranking official in the land of Egypt. Things seem to be going well in Potiphar's house, as well as they can get for Joseph as a slave. But then Potiphar's wife starts to try to get Joseph to sleep with her, and he refuses because he's a man of integrity. So what happens then is Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of rape, and he's thrown into prison. So things take a downturn. Joseph is in prison. In God's providence, there are two other important men, the cupbearer and the baker of the Pharaoh, that have done something wrong. They get thrown into prison with Joseph as well. They have two dreams, one each. Joseph interprets their dreams. It's good news for the cupbearer. It's bad news for the baker. The dreams come true. The cupbearer is released. The baker is killed as Joseph interpreted their dreams. And Joseph says to the cupbearer, I just need you to remember me as you get out. I don't belong here. I don't want to be here. Remember me. Say a word for me when you get out. The Bible tells us, though, that in God's sovereignty and in God's providence, in fact, the cupbearer does not remember Joseph. The cupbearer forgets Joseph. And so we pick up the story now with Joseph in prison. His only hope of getting out has forgotten him completely. He is abandoned. He is left alone. He has no light at the end of the tunnel. He places his trust in his God, but doesn't really know exactly what's going on. This is where we pick up the story in Genesis 41. So if you have a Bible, turn with me now to Genesis chapter 41. If you don't own a Bible or don't have a Bible, we'll be passing one out to you right now. You can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of the Word of God to you in your hands. If I said, as I said, if you don't own one, you can take that one home. We'd love you to take it and read it and have your life changed by it, okay? The title of this morning's message as we get ready to dive into Genesis 41 is this: God is unequaled in sovereignty. God is unequaled in sovereignty. I love the songs that we were singing earlier. He has no rival. He has no equal. God is unequaled in sovereignty. And we're going to jump into the text in just a few moments, but I want us to start with this thought. If you have a pen, start here. God is unequaled in sovereignty. There are no mistakes in his plan. I just want you to write that down. That's where we're going to start. There are no mistakes in his plan. Before we jump into the text, we need to acknowledge for a moment that if we take Joseph's story at face value, we would be tempted to think for a moment, something must be wrong here. If we just take each step of the journey at face value, we'd be tempted to wonder if we're missing something here. It just seems like someone's dropped the ball somewhere. I mean, things continue to get worse and worse for Joseph. I mean, maybe there are good intentions here, but how is this guy still in prison, forgotten? If God loves him, if God is sovereign, if God is orchestrating all things together for the good of those he loves, what's really going on here? Joseph's been nothing but honest. He's been nothing but loyal from the beginning. He's been nothing but obedient from the beginning, and he keeps getting dealt this awful deck of cards. If we were to stop for a moment and look at the story of Joseph and take it at face value, we'd be tempted to think something must be wrong. Something is not adding up. I mean, if God is really in control, if God really has a plan, why isn't he stepping in to help Joseph? Why isn't he stepping in? What's with the delay? What's with the delay? This is how many of us feel sometimes. Life's circumstances, maybe for you, have gotten out of control. Or there's some bad things happening in your life. And you can't seem to make sense of it. And from your vantage point, you look and you're like, someone's dropped the ball. I mean, I keep hearing about God. He's sovereign. He loves me. He's in control. But why isn't he stepping in? This has gone long enough. What's with the delay? Could it be, loved ones, could it be that God is very aware of the delays of our lives? We're going to get ready to jump into Genesis 41 right now, but I just want you to think, could it be that God is very aware of the hardship that you're enduring in your life today, or have endured, or will endure? Could it be that God, in fact, is very intentional in the delays of your life where you think to yourself, this has gone on far too long? Could it be that God is very intentional in the delay? I want you to write this down. The delays of life are not mistakes. There are no mistakes in his plan. The delays of life are not mistakes, but we need to acknowledge for a moment this, write this down, that they are often very painful. Okay? I just want to stop for a moment in the midst of this. I want to make sure in this church that we're not banging people on the head with good theology and doctrine. We want to give it to you, but instead of beat you up with it, I want us to apply it as a healing balm to our lives, that yes, God is sovereign, and in his providence, he's working all things together for our good. There are no mistakes in his plans. But let's just stop and acknowledge for one moment that the delays of life are often very painful. Look with me at Genesis 41, 1-7. After 2 whole years, 2 years of being forgotten, 2 years of being abandoned, 2 years of being forsaken, after 2 whole years, then Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows. Attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. and behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. 2 whole years, loved ones, after Joseph interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, Pharaoh himself had 2 very disturbing dreams. But what I want you to see is this. Joseph's ticket out of prison, the cupbearer, has totally forgotten him. It's been 2 years. It's been a long time. There's a delay in the life of Joseph. He's wondering, what's going on? He's probably thinking, you're probably thinking as you read the story, I mean, when is God going to step in? These are 2 more years that remind Joseph of all his hardship and his affliction. These are 2 years that remind Joseph of his brothers that betrayed him. These are 2 more years of reminding Joseph that his brothers tried to kill him. And when he begged them, please, to let him live and let him not be sold as a slave, they just turned their eyes away from him. These are 2 years of the painful reminder that his brothers tried to kill him and they turned their backs on him. These are 2 more years that remind him of the humiliation and the accusation he experienced in Potiphar's house. 2 more years of remembering what he went through and what he's going through right now. He's not sitting in prison twiddling his thumbs. He's sitting in prison and he's suffering. And it's a painful time because the delays of life are often very painful times. And yet we saw last week that in the pain, God is preparing us for something. But sometimes we go too fast and we need to stop and we need to just acknowledge that, yes, your delay, your hardship, your challenge, the thing you face, the thing you're in right now, the thing you will face and you don't know what it is yet, yes, it is painful. And it's good to acknowledge this sometimes because Joseph is not sitting in prison with good theology thinking to himself, yep, God's going to get me out of this one. This is good. I'm good. I'm feeling good about this. He's not feeling good. He's experiencing pain. And sometimes we feel a little bit guilty in church because we feel like, shouldn't I have a better understanding of the Bible? That shouldn't I feel better about this situation? But the reality is we just need to acknowledge the delays of life are painful. And I want you to just stop and take a deep breath and just acknowledge if you're in the midst of a delay where it's a difficulty or a trial or a hardship that's gone on for too long and is hard for you, just stop and let me just tell you, yes, it is painful. Joseph is feeling the pain. And I want us to stop and I want us to acknowledge that there are people sitting beside us that are in the midst of a massive delay perhaps in their lives. Where there's been a trial or a difficulty or a suffering of some kind that's gone on for a long time. And they're clinging to God's word and they're believing in the sovereignty of God. And the truths of scripture are giving them hope. But let's just acknowledge there's people in this church that are going through some painful things. Are you? Do you know who you are? See, I don't want us to be the church that's always preaching and saying, just get it together. We don't want to hammer you on the head with theology. We want to apply theology to your life in a way that's like a healing balm. We want to apply this beautiful truth of Scripture that God is sovereign. He's working all things together for your good and for His glory. We want to apply it gently and carefully to your life. We want to apply it to your heart so that you can find hope in it, but that you can know that in the midst of the pain, there is also comfort in the truths of God's word. And there is comfort in the body of Christ. There are people in this room who feel like their trials will never end. Do you know who these people are? Are you one of them? I just want to take this opportunity to teach us something here about community. I'm sure Joseph could have needed a friend where he was. I'm sure Joseph could have needed someone, a mature believer who'd put their arm around him where he was. I'm sure Joseph would have longed for someone from his land to be with him, to help him process what he was going through. And one of the ways God ministers his grace to us is through one another, loved ones. And so let's just stop and pause for a moment and just acknowledge, in the most humble way we can, that the delays of life are painful. They're painful. And Joseph is experiencing that pain. The delays of life, they're not mistakes, but we need to acknowledge they're painful. But secondly, jot this down. The delays of life, they're not mistakes. While they may be very painful, they're always on purpose, okay? You need to understand that. They're always on purpose. Notice verse 8 to 13. It says, "So in the morning, his spirit, Pharaoh's spirit, was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh." That's important. "Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh," listen, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody and in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us." He remembers all of a sudden. "A servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Now, it's very interesting, loved ones, that the cupbearer who forgot Joseph for 2 years all of a sudden just happens to remember his offenses, and happens to remember what landed him in prison, happens to remember that he was there 2 years ago, and there was this guy named Joseph, and "I had a dream just like you, Pharaoh, and I was deeply troubled by it, and he interpreted it for me." All of a sudden, he remembers. All of a sudden, the cupbearer happens to be there to overhear Pharaoh talking about this dream. All of a sudden, is this just some awesome coincidence? It's not a coincidence. God's purpose is being advanced here. And while Joseph is in pain in his time of delay, feeling like he's forgotten, 2 years later, the cupbearer remembers Joseph at the time that Pharaoh has his dreams. The delay is on purpose. God is delaying this because Joseph has to interpret Pharaoh's dreams for God's purpose to continue to advance. And so the cupbearer is not to remember Joseph before 2 years, according to God's plan. He's not to remember Joseph until Pharaoh has the dream, according to God's plan. God is orchestrating all of this, and the delay is painful, but it's on purpose, because God has a plan for Joseph and for Pharaoh's dreams and for the land of Egypt and for the coming famine and for Joseph's family and for the entire world. He has a plan. This is God's word showing us that Joseph needed to stay in prison 2 more years because God's purposes are very precise. Joseph was thrown into the pit so that he can be sold to the Ishmaelites. This is very precise, loved ones. And he was sold to the Ishmaelites so that he could get to Egypt. And he gets to Egypt so that he can work for Potiphar. And he works for Potiphar to be falsely accused of rape and imprisoned by Potiphar's wife. He's imprisoned so that he can interpret the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. He interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker so that Pharaoh, when he has his disturbing dream right here in Genesis 41, the cupbearer will remember him. And the cupbearer will tell Pharaoh. And this will be a turning point in God's redemptive plan for the world. This means then that Joseph is forgotten according to God's sovereignty and providence. It means that the 2-year delay, Joseph was not forgotten by God. In fact, God sees his pain and God is working together a purpose. And I don't know about you, but I can't hear these things enough. I need to see that God's word tells me that while I may be struggling and feeling pain in my life, that God has a purpose. I need to keep hearing. I need brothers and sisters in Christ to keep telling me, because I am prone to wander, the old hymn says. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And some of us were prone to wander, and we cannot stop communicating the profundity of this truth, that while the delays of life are painful, they are on purpose. And we have to believe that God has us where he wants us. Someone once wrote that we parents often ache as we let our children suffer sometimes. We can't do their homework for them or bail them out from their foolish debts. It seems unfair to the child. Why don't we help them? Philosopher Peter Kreeft suggests that a wise being will endure short-term pain to achieve long-term good. And who is more wise than God? And if you're a parent in the room, you know what it feels like. And the wise parent will allow short-term pain for long-term good. Loved ones, the foolish parent will give short-term help, but it will cripple the child later. Because they have to learn to stand. They have to learn to be strong. They have to learn to endure. They have to learn from their mistakes. If they don't learn, they will suffer later. And God, who is all wise, he is the wisest being. He looks at his creation, and in his wisdom, he allows his children to suffer short-term loss for long-term good. This is what's happening with Joseph. The delay is painful, but it's on purpose. And God allows this short-term loss, this pain, so that he can accomplish a greater purpose. God, loved ones, is unequaled in sovereignty. There are no mistakes in his plan for you. And before I go to point two, let me just ask you this. Have you ever wondered if God has made a mistake in your life? Have you ever wondered that somehow he hasn't been good? Somehow in this situation, he hasn't been good. Somehow he must have missed something here. God never misses anything. God is unequaled in sovereignty. There is no one like him. There are no mistakes in his plan. Secondly, God is unequaled in sovereignty. Write this down. There are no powers greater than him. This is going to be important for us. There is no power of this world that is greater than him. Notice now verse 14, and we're going to go down to verse 36. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. Notice the urgency of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There's no human power that parallels Pharaoh. But now, they quickly brought him out of the pit, verse 14 says. And when he had shaved himself, Joseph, and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. Notice now the desperation. And take note of who it is that is so desperate. It's not Joseph, it's Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The slave is standing before the king, and the king is desperate before the slave. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the land of Egypt, is desperate. He goes on, I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So the most powerful man in the land of Egypt is desperate and powerless in this moment. The only solution to his problem, Joseph also acknowledges his insufficiency in this. Pharaoh calls him and says, I heard you interpret dreams. I need an interpretation. Joseph says, it's not me. It's not me. It's not in me. God is the one who will give the interpretation. Then verses 17 down to 24, Pharaoh begins to explain the dream to Joseph. I'm not going to read it again because we already read it. There's a lot of verses in this chapter. But notice what he says after he explains the dream to Joseph. He says, I told it to the magicians, but there is no one who can explain it to me. I tried everything, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is saying. The magicians, the wisest men in all of the land of Egypt. I've called on every superpower. None can give me an interpretation. I hope you see what's happening here. Pharaoh's helpless. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. What God is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. Verse 27, the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. Listen, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Who's going to do this? God is going to do this. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by who? By God. And God will shortly bring it about. Who's doing this? Who's doing this? Who gives Pharaoh the dream? God. Who is orchestrating the events? God. Who is completely helpless in the situation? The one who thinks he's a god, Pharaoh. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of its produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. What's happening here, you cannot miss. It's absolutely remarkable. Here we have the most powerful man in all the land of Egypt, and he has a dream that's outside of his control. He could not prevent the dream, both dreams. And then he calls the wisest people of the land. Where are the other powerful people? Where are the other magicians? Where are they? I need them to come and interpret the dream. He calls them, and you got to notice they are utterly helpless as well. God is unequaled in sovereignty. God is unequaled in his authority. And what we see happening here is Pharaoh, the wise men, the magicians in the land, who supposedly have all the power in the land, are completely and utterly helpless, and they're at the mercy of the interpretation of this slave, Joseph. And Joseph recognizes, it's not in me, it's God. What the word of God tells us is this: there is no power on the face of the earth that can parallel or rival God. God is unequaled in his sovereignty. There are no powers greater than him. Why do I share this with you? Why does this bring us hope? It brings us hope because in your delay, in your hardship, in your circumstances that are unfolding in an unfavorable way, you may be tempted to doubt God. You can't doubt the one who is most powerful and almighty over it all. You can't do that. You have to put your hope in this God because he's the one who has the power over it all. No one else can help you. Sometimes we may be going through a hardship at work. We think that power belongs to our supervisor. Sometimes we're going through a hardship at school and we think the power belongs to our professors. Sometimes we're going through a hardship in our families. We think the power belongs to certain influential family members. And here's the truth of the matter. There is only one who is unequaled in sovereignty and authority in your life. It is God. Don't put your trust in your supervisor to make your situation better. Don't put your trust in people of influence on this earth. Don't put your trust in the Prime Minister of Canada or the President of the United States or government officials or legislation or laws. We don't put our trust in these things. There is one who is over it all. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. So many years ago, I read this week, a man who owned a very famous violin died suddenly. He had no surviving relatives or friends to pass it on to, so the violin was put up for sale at an auction, and a violinist purchased it for $50,000. Soon after, it was announced that he would play a recital on the famous violin that he just purchased. The evening of the recital came and the concert hall was packed. The violinist stepped out and played a well-known piece, and he played it flawlessly, and the sound was beautiful. The crowd was amazed at the sound of this famous violin, this $50,000 violin, and they stood and they gave a rousing standing ovation. When he finished, the violinist took a bow. Then he took the $50,000 violin by its neck, he raised it above his head, and he proceeded to smash the violin on a chair. And then he walked off the stage. The audience was completely silent in shock. It's like, we just heard this piece played on this awesome, famous, well-known, expensive violin. What just happened? He just smashed it to pieces and he walked away. A few seconds later, another man walked onto the stage and said, "The maestro wants you all to know that the violin he just smashed was a $50 violin. He will now return to finish the recital on the $50,000 violin." And the point was made to everyone. It's never the violin. It's always the violinist. The beautiful sound is not dependent on the instrument. It's dependent on the skill of the one who plays the instrument. And loved ones, as Joseph stands before the most powerful man in all of Egypt, he's learned that there is one more powerful. As Joseph prepares to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, he knows the interpretations are not in him. It comes from God. As Joseph stands in the palace in this moment, he's keenly aware of all that's happening to him. And all the players involved, and the one he stands before, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he's just a violin. There is a grand violinist playing the instruments in this symphony of sovereignty called life. And he's playing the instruments, and he's orchestrating all the sounds to make a beautiful symphony. What's happening to us, what's happening in our lives, what's happening in this world, it's not the people. They're just violins. There's a God who is a violinist, a master violinist who's playing the violins and creating a beautiful symphony across this globe. And you look at the symphony and you think, sometimes it sounds like it's not working out. Sometimes it sounds like it's out of tune. Sometimes I look at my life, it feels like it's not sounding good. But God knows the final end result. And he's putting it together. There is no power like God. And so you need to stop for a moment and think, where have you placed your trust in a certain power on this earth? Where have you put your hope in a certain power on this earth? A boss, a bank, a prime minister, as I alluded to earlier, a family member, people of influence, your own children. We're all just violins being played by a master violinist. The outcome is not determined by us. The outcome is determined by the sovereignty of an almighty God who is working all things together for our good and his glory. God is unequaled in sovereignty. There are no mistakes in his plan. There are no powers greater than him. And finally, God is unequaled in sovereignty. Write this down. There's more to life than what I see. There's much more to life than what I see. Look at verse 37 now. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called on him before he called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was a famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now, the story has shifted. Joseph, now, who was beaten up, betrayed, thrown into the pit, sold as a slave, accused of rape, imprisoned, brought before Pharaoh. Now, all of a sudden, Joseph is exalted. And you have to just kind of think about this for a moment. This slave, who so much hardship he's experienced in his life, has now become second in command over all of Egypt. Pharaoh himself says to the people, "If you want anything, go to Joseph, and whatever he says, you do." Now, here's what we have to be careful of. Some of us will look at this, and some of us will interpret this now as Joseph's payoff. Some of us will look at the story and we'll misinterpret the story. Now we'll say, look what all of Joseph's righteousness has got him. Now Joseph is exalted. This is his payoff. And the lesson they will incorrectly pull from this passage of Scripture is that if you just obey, God will take you to the palace, which is your place of glory. That would be a very incorrect interpretation of what's happening here in this passage. Joseph is a Hebrew. He's a loyal Hebrew. He's been given a position, listen, in a pagan kingdom, serving a pagan leader, Pharaoh, helping a pagan nation, Egypt, given a pagan name, married to a pagan wife, dressed in pagan clothing. He is far, far away from the land God promised his family. This is not where Joseph wants to be. This is not Joseph's payoff. And yet we've heard all throughout Sunday school, if you just obey, if you just have integrity, look, you'll go from the prison to the palace. The palace doesn't represent favorable conditions for Joseph. The palace represents God's purpose being advanced through Joseph. But he doesn't want to be there in the moment. And so you have to understand there's something bigger going on. Joseph's not getting comfortable taking on the identity of an Egyptian. We know this because he gave his children Hebrew names. He named his first son Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my hardships in my father's house. It doesn't mean that he's forgotten his family. It means that God has helped him move on and forgive what has happened to him in his father's house. That's what it means. But he gives his first son a Hebrew name, not an Egyptian name, a Hebrew name, because this is who he is. He belongs to the people of God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. He's not an Egyptian. This is not his payoff. He names his second son Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land, listen, of my affliction. Notice it's the land of his affliction. On the screen for you, remember Genesis 15, 13 to 14. When God made his covenant with Abram, way back, we went through this. He said, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Listen, Joseph is not in the palace in Genesis 41 as his reward, but as the fulfillment of a much larger purpose that God has. The promise that God gave Abraham that the offspring of the woman would live on to produce a people who would ultimately go on to produce the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God's people will get to Egypt. How do they get to Egypt? Joseph gets the people to Egypt. It's through Joseph that they get to Egypt. They will be sojourners in a land that's not their own. They're going to be foreigners there in Egypt. They will grow in number and fill the land of Egypt. They will suffer affliction for 400 years, and they will be delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians in the miraculous, monumental event called the Exodus. God has to get his people to Egypt so that he can deliver them from the bondage of the Egyptians in the Exodus, so that he could put on display his delivering power, so that he can foreshadow a greater event. The coming of a greater deliverer, his name is Jesus Christ, who will deliver us from the bondage of our own sin. Joseph is not in the palace as his reward. Joseph is in the palace as a piece in God's puzzle to bring redemption, to bring salvation, to bring forgiveness to the world, ultimately through the offspring of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, the offspring that at this point in the story will come through Judah, one of Joseph's brothers. So Joseph's in the palace, and guess what we're going to find out? He's there to preserve Judah. He's there to preserve Judah so that Judah doesn't die, so that Judah doesn't starve to death in the famine, so that Judah's offspring goes on to produce the promised Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. So we can't look at Genesis 41 and interpret it superficially and say, come on, kids, look, kids, if you just obey and have integrity, God will take you from prison to the palace. The palace is not Joseph's reward. The palace is the key that will lead to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Loved ones, we're here on this earth for a greater purpose, every one of us. There's more to life than what we see taking place. There's more going on in your season of delay. There's more going on in your life than just you and your family. There's more going on than just this church. There's a grand mission taking place all around the world. There's a grand purpose that God is accomplishing, and each one of us have a spot. Each one of us have a role, and in every circumstance, an event of your life, God is orchestrating it all to fulfill his grand purpose for the world. And just as Joseph's experiences were being orchestrated by God's providence for the saving of many lives, we're going to see that, so our experiences are being orchestrated so that we can point to a greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, for the saving of many lives. On the screen for you, we're going to end here. Vodi Bocum wrote this, and I found it helpful. The fact is, no matter how good things get in this world, it's all Egypt. There will never be enough gold chains, fine linen, praise, adoration, or anything else to satisfy the yearning that God has placed in us. Only his presence in the land of promise will satisfy his people. The story of Joseph reminds us to look forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. No matter, loved ones, what your life looks like today, no matter what our lives look like next week or next year, no matter what our city looks like, no matter what our religious freedoms look like in the next year or years to come, there's a greater thing happening. We are being called today to look up to the greater Joseph. As Joseph suffered, so did Jesus Christ. And just as Joseph was forsaken, Jesus Christ was forsaken. Just as Joseph was betrayed, Jesus Christ was betrayed. Just as Joseph was rejected, Jesus Christ was rejected. All of Joseph's sufferings point to the sufferings of the one who suffered in your place and in mine to rescue us from our own sin. Today, loved ones, is the day that we look up, and we look up with thanksgiving, and we look up with gratitude, and we say a prayer in our hearts, Lord, help me to know that no matter what's happening in my life, there's always something bigger going on. And I want to set my gaze on you, and I want to be useful to you in your purpose and in your mission. And if we can make that our prayer today, God will answer that. And he'll teach us many things in the delays of life. And listen, he will use us in powerful ways in this life. There is a redeemer. Amen? And he didn't redeem us so that we can get comfortable and cozy here on this earth. He redeemed us for a grander, greater purposes. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Let's be a church that wants to see this mission advanced. And could it be that our hardship and our difficulty is all designed to prepare us and set us up for greater usefulness in this grand, beautiful, redemptive purpose? Yes, I believe so. Bow your heads with me right now. We're going to get ready to participate in the Lord's Supper and to focus and fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ and his cross. I want you to think for a moment as the servers get ready to hand out the elements, what it is for you that you're struggling with today. What is it for you that you've had tunnel vision on? Have you been tempted just to view your life as through a narrow lens? I want you to know today that your pain is not wasted, and God sees it all. And it's okay to acknowledge that the season you're in is painful. And let's find hope in this truth that it's all on purpose. God is with us. God knows the beginning from the end. And let's stop and just begin to thank the Lord for his sacrifice for us on the cross. In a few moments, you're going to hold in your hands the elements. The cup representing the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread representing the body of Jesus Christ. Everything we're studying in Genesis, it's all pointing to this fact. Jesus died for our sins. And if you're in this room today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we love you. We're so glad you're here. But this is not for you. This is for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ to remember and reflect upon the sacrifice he has made for us. Let this be a moment of confession. Let this be a moment of repentance. Let this be a moment of perspective. Some of us are focused on things that don't really matter. Let us get a grander perspective in this moment. Lord, you have washed away all of my sins, and you have saved me. Humble me with this and empower me to live a life worthy of this gospel. As you hold the elements in your hands right now, you need to picture Jesus Christ on the cross, suffering and dying for you so that you could have life, so that you could be redeemed. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you mean to us and all that you've done for us. We participate now in a sober-minded way, but also knowing that you are raised from the dead, and we rejoice. In Jesus' name.